Well, it's good to see you. My name's Dave, one of the pastors here, and we're going to open up our Bible this morning to the book of Jonah. We started a series that will go through this whole month in Jonah last week. If you missed it, please catch up at betheltab.ca, and we want to make sure that you don't miss anything. So we're looking at this story, this prophet named Jonah who refused to prophesy. There's a lot of irony in Jonah's story. But there is another story of a little girl who was in school one day, and they had been learning about whales in class. And so after the lesson, she went up to her teacher, and she said, "Teacher, in Sunday school, I learned that a man named Jonah was swallowed by a whale." And the teacher said, "Well, that's not really possible, because even though whales are large mammals, their throats are not large enough for a man to fit through them." And the girl said, No, I read it in the Bible, and my Sunday school teacher told me that a man named Jonah was swallowed by a whale." And the teacher was adamant, saying, "No, that's actually physically impossible." So the girl said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah how it worked." And the teacher smugly said, "Well, what if Jonah is not in heaven?" And the little girl said, without skipping a beat, "Then you can ask him." Now, Jonah is one of those stories that if you grew up in church, if you grew up in Sunday school, you heard Jonah taught, and you heard the lessons from Jonah about the disobedience of Jonah and how God had to correct Jonah and bring redirection to his life by throwing him in the sea and swallowing him with this whale and sending him back to dry land to do what he had told him to do. And we have all kind of, as kids, learned those lessons, and there was important lessons you can learn as kids. But as you grow up and you mature and you look at your Bible again and you look at stories like Jonah, you see that there are a lot deeper truths as well. There's a lot more for a more mature mind to understand about what's being said in this amazing, though short, story. So the lesson in Jonah, the purpose of Jonah's story, is not just to warn us against disobedience, because if we disobey, God's going to get us and swallow us with a fish. That's not the major lesson. The lesson of Jonah, the purpose of Jonah's story, is to point out hypocrisy. It's to point out, first of all, the hypocrisy of Jonah's life, a prophet who refused to prophesy. And it would point out the hypocrisy of the first readers, the book that this was given to first, the nation of Israel, who had forgotten their role and purpose as being a blessing to all nations. And it can continue to speak to us and speak to our own hypocrisy. People who gather in places of worship every weekend but forget the mission of Jesus to go and preach the good news to all nations. People who worship God every Sunday but don't have their lives and their hearts aligned with God's own heart. And so we see Jonah's story full of twists and ironic moments. It's a prophet who won't prophesy, but then he runs away from God. He jumps in a boat to a place called Tarshish, which is as far as he possibly could get at that time in history to the place he was supposed to go. And then the storm comes, and the sailors who aren't followers of the living God, they're pagan sailors, they're the ones who wake Jonah up from his sleep, and they say, "Jonah, shouldn't you be praying? The pagans are telling the prophet to pray." And Jonah has no care for their lives, no care for the lives of the Ninevites, and even no care for his own life. He says, "Okay, well, throw me overboard, because I'd rather die than go preach in Nineveh." Now, according to an old survey, the number one fear of most Americans is death. But then on that same survey, the number two fear was public speaking. Sorry, I got this wrong. Let's back up. Turn that around. The number one fear was public speaking, and the number two fear was death. So as the comedian Jerry Seinfeld said, most people would rather be in the casket than speaking the eulogy at the funeral. And you wonder, is this Jonah's issue? Is he scared of public speaking? Is he just concerned about having to talk in front of people? Well, we know that's not true, because he was listed as a prophet to King Jeroboam II in 2 Kings 14. We know he's done this before. We know he knows what he's doing. But at this point, it's up to the reader's speculation as to why Jonah is running, but because it hasn't told us. Jonah just refuses to do the job he's been told to do. So we find ourselves today at the end of chapter 1. Jonah has been thrown overboard, and he's sinking into the Mediterranean Sea. And I want to take some time today to picture this and maybe put us in Jonah's skin for a moment, what his experience would have been like. I wonder, did he fight the waves for a while and tread water until his strength gave out? Or was the storm so much that the waves just pounded him under right away. And how long can a person hold their breath underwater? Maybe a couple of minutes tops? And less if you're fighting and using up all the oxygen in your muscles? And even less if you're deep enough that the pressure of the water is starting to crush the air out of your lungs? And from what I understand, what happens next is involuntary. And your body begins to debate with itself, and it starts to say, well, I need to breathe to survive, and right now I'm holding my breath, and I don't know how long I can do that. And I'll die if I keep doing it. But if I breathe underwater, I'm going to suck water into my lungs, and that probably won't do me any favors either. And so your body starts this debate, and eventually all logic disappears, and your body gives in to the only thing it can do and triggers involuntary apnea. It takes a suck of breath without you giving it permission. And your lungs fill with fluid, and at that point already you're oxygen deprived, so you don't even have enough strength to get back to the surface to try to expel the water. And soon the inevitable happens, and it's over. I wonder how close God let Jonah get to darkness. I wonder how close he was to the last moment of life before that fish came by and swallowed him whole. Now, we get to the last verse of chapter 1, and we see a completely unpredictable act of salvation. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I love how this translates that first phrase, "the Lord provided a huge fish." What wonderful provision. Thank you, Lord, for providing something to eat me. What's next? Are you going to send a snake to strangle me? This is wonderful, Lord. I'm sure Jonah would have appreciated a different kind of provision. And we all at times think we know what God should have done and how he should have provided, don't we? The old movie about Peter Pan, Hook. Remember that one? Peter Pan left Neverland, grew up, forgot that he was Peter Pan. He went back as an adult. And in the early stages of the movie, he's on Captain Hook's ship, and he gets bound up and pushed off the plank. And he's sinking, like Jonah, to the bottom of the sea, inevitably to drown. But in an unexpected act of salvation, a succession of beautiful mermaids comes up to him, and they give him mouth to mouth. And then they put him in a seashell, and he gets lifted out of the water. I'm sure Jonah would have preferred that scenario. And we all have our own judgments of God and thinking of how he should work, what he should do. But God is the author of salvation. He is the one with the plan that only he understands. And when there is no way, when Jonah had no way of salvation, God provided the only way. So who are we to judge God? And when there was no way for us to be saved from the darkness, God provided Jesus. And all who put their faith in Jesus will be saved. Who are we to judge him for not giving us the way that we would have decided? So God provides salvation in his own way. Amen. Now this is the part of the story that a lot of people have trouble with. They say, are you kidding me? A dude got swallowed by a fish and then survived for 3 days and got spat out onto dry land. That's absolutely absurd. How could I believe this story? In fact, the whole Bible is full of stories like this. That's why I can't believe the Bible. Why would I believe these absurd things? Now, let's all agree that a man being swallowed by a fish and surviving for 3 days is absurd, okay? Let's just agree. But you know what else is absurd? The parting of the Red Sea. Elijah praying and fire from heaven consumes his enemies. Jesus feeding a crowd of 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few pieces of fish. And it's certainly absurd to think that God became a man and born in a manger, grew up, died on a cross, was thrown in a grave, and 3 days later rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. That's absurd. But you know what? If miracles are possible, miracles are possible. At what point is a miracle so absurd that we can no longer believe it's possible? If there's anything like the God that is listed, that is talked about in the Bible, if there's anything in the universe that exists like that, then all of these things are possible. If God could speak creation into existence with a word from his mouth, he can save a dude with a fish. It's the kind of stuff that he does and the kind of stuff we should expect from that kind of God. Now, the word translated fish is a generic word for sea creature. So sometimes Bible's translated as whale. In the NIV, it's translated as fish. But so this could have been a whale that God miraculously enabled to have a bigger throat. This could have been a freakishly large salmon. This could have been something that God created for this one special purpose, and we've never seen anything like it since. It could have been the Kraken. It doesn't really matter. But God sent a sea creature of some sort to swallow Jonah, carry him for 3 days, and spit him out on dry land. Now, again, let's picture what this is like. Jonah in this fish. He's stuck in there for 3 days and three nights. And don't picture what you saw in Sunday school on the felt board. Okay, we all saw the picture of Jonah in this nice, spacious whale's belly. Maybe he had a little lantern in there for light. And he got down on his knees on the tongue of the whale and he prayed to the Lord. No, there's no way that that's what it was like. Imagine being stuck for 3 days and three nights in a space smaller than is what is meant to hold your body. Imagine not being able to stretch out your legs. Imagine not being able to itch that spot on your back. Imagine stomach membrane smushed against your face for 3 days. And imagine the taste and the smell of whatever was in that stomach before you. And then imagine the psychological impact on Jonah's life. How is this happening? Am I ever going to get out of here? Am I just going to slowly digest in this stomach? How am I even alive right now? There's no air in here. It would have been uncomfortable. What do you do in there? What do you do inside the stomach of a fish for 3 days? He probably dropped his cell phone in the storm. Wouldn't have had good reception anyways. Nothing to do. Can't do any push-ups in there to stay fit. So finally, for the first time in the story, we hear that Jonah prays. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." What does it take to get a person to pray? What does it take to get a person to actually start communicating with God? Some of us are adamantly opposed to talking to God sometimes. Certainly many people out in the world are. Now, Jonah didn't even respond with a no when God told him to go to Nineveh. He just ran. When the storm was threatening to break up, Jonah didn't pray. Even when the sailors begged him to call out to his God, he didn't pray. Finally, though, when he is at death's door, he calls out to the Lord. What would it take to cause us to pray? Or just to pray more? Some of us only pray when we're in our darkest moments. And listen, if you're in a dark moment, by all means, pray. But can we also pray when times are good? Can we remember the Lord in times of blessing? Can we pray continually, as the Bible encourages us to keep that line of communication open at all times? I think a lack of prayer is a form of running to Tarshish. I think it's one of the ways that we deliberately disconnect ourselves from God and try to pretend that we can separate ourselves from him. But God calls us back. You know, we all have our reasons and our excuses and our objections and our distractions from prayer, but all those things need to be pushed past. Martin Luther, the reformer, once said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Now here's the prayer, verses 2 through 9. Jonah said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good, I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. Now, this is a strange prayer. Commentators who talk about it call it a strange prayer. And one, you'll notice that this is the first prayer that's recorded, but he's actually referring to a cry for help that he made while he was sinking before the fish came and how God answered that prayer. But notice what isn't in this prayer. Jonah has still not repented. Jonah has still not said, Lord, I was wrong for running. He has still not said, God, if you get me out of this, I'll go to Nineveh like you said. He's still stubborn in that regard. But there's a lot of good in this prayer as well. It's not a prayer of repentance, but it's a prayer of thanksgiving, which is kind of strange because, and I know I'm repeating myself, he's in a fish and he's thanking God. I think this is why. I think that he realizes that even though he's inside of a fish, his current situation is infinitely better than what God used the fish to save him from. Jonah's prayer is a thanks for God saving him, not from the fish, but it's from saving him from drowning. But not just drowning, it's his prayer thanking God for saving him from what Jonah calls the realm of the dead. Listen to what Jonah feared as he sank into the waters. Verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight. Verse 6, the roots of the mountains, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. What's Jonah talking about? Being banished from the presence of God, the earth barring him in forever. He's talking about an eternal prison. He's talking about eternal darkness, banishment, exile, hell. Sometimes thankfulness is a matter of perspective, isn't it? Sometimes thankfulness is recognizing that the situation you're in is nothing compared to what God has saved you from. Being jammed inside the belly of a fish for 3 days looks pretty good in comparison to eternal darkness. Do you have that perspective when life gets tough? When difficulties are thrown at you, when a fish swallows you, do you understand what you're saved from? And not only what you're saved from, but what you're saved to. See, if you've put your trust in Jesus, you are saved from eternal separation from God. You're saved from the realm of the dead. You're saved from eternal death. But you're also saved to God, to eternal life, to heaven, to joy, to peace, to hope. You're saved to all these things. And Jonah recognizes this. He didn't know it at the time, maybe, but his time in the fish was temporary. And God saved him to so much more. Jonah's prayer highlights the importance of praise and thanksgiving, even in the darkest times. Recognizing that even our darkest moments are nowhere close to the darkness that God has saved us from, and won't even register when one day we experience the great blessing of eternal life. Jonah's situation parallels our own. If you've trusted in Jesus, you've been saved from the depths. Eternal death is no longer a threat. We won't be prisoners. We won't be separated from God for eternity. Yet at the same time, we're not yet completely liberated to dry land. We're still feeling stuck in what sometimes seems like a stinky world. Awaiting eternal life. Awaiting final release. What's one of the most important things we can do while we're stuck? We can pray and we can thank God because our situation is nowhere near as bad as it could be if God had never saved us. Here's the final verse of our text today, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Notice that the fish is the obedient one in this story. Have you thought about this story from the perspective of, he had to eat a man and hold him in his belly for 3 days, but he did it because God told him to. And then he had to puke Jonah out. Creation responds appropriately to its creator. It's we humans who are stubborn. It's we image bearers who can't figure it out. But the word vomit in this verse is really meant to elicit a reaction from us, that this fish was sick of Jonah. Probably literally from having him in his stomach for 3 days, but there might be a figurative meaning here that he's sick of Jonah's hypocrisy. Maybe Jonah's prayer even made him sick, because even though there were good things in the prayer, there was no repentance, and it was very self-centered. There was a lot of me, my, and I in his prayer. So the fish vomits him out. The fish is meant to represent God's grace. But not just God's grace to Jonah. It's meant to represent God's grace to Nineveh and all who are far from God. Because Jonah was told to go and preach in Nineveh because God wanted to save Nineveh. And so God saved Jonah because he wanted to save Nineveh. And this is another potential twist in the story. Would God have actually shown this kind of grace to disobedient Jonah if he wasn't so adamant about saving Nineveh? Would God show the kind of grace and bless his modern church the way he does if he wasn't so intent on using his church and using us to reach the nations? We show the same stubbornness as Jonah. We show the same lack of obedience and lack of repentance as Jonah at times. Yet God shows us incredible grace. Not just for our sake, but because God's plan through us is to reach the world. I think the greatness of God's grace in this story is almost harder to believe than the absurdity of the miracle he used to save Jonah. The greatness of God's grace to a disobedient prophet that he could have just left in the ocean and no one would have judged God for doing that. The greatness of God's grace for Nineveh that had been evil and wicked and enemies of God's chosen people for generations. That is massive and incredible that God would show that kind of grace to people who don't deserve it. It's a way bigger miracle than using a fish to save a man. What are some final practical lessons from this part in Jonah's story? Number one, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Hebrews 12:6 tells us exactly that. Jonah's circumstance is an act of God's discipline. It's not God's punishment. It's God correcting Jonah. He's teaching Jonah for the purpose of saving and sanctifying Jonah so that through Jonah, he can save Nineveh. As I said last week, not every hardship we face is an act of God trying to correct us or discipline us. But in every hardship, as we trust God, he can use it to transform us and to mature us, and to make us more like Jesus who suffered much, and to make us into the kind of people and the kind of church who can be used to save nations. So don't despise the correction of God. He does it because he loves us. Like a loving parent corrects and disciplines a child, because that parent knows that undisciplined behavior can lead to much worse consequences later if it's not dealt with right now. Secondly, going down to get up. We see an interesting sequence in Jonah's story. The narrator of the story deliberately uses the language of down several times in the first part of it. Chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah went down to Joppa to board a ship to Tarshish. Then he went down into the ship. Then in verse 5, it says he went down below deck to sleep during the storm. In chapter 2, verse 6, it says he went down to the foundations of the earth. And then, when it seems as though Jonah's hitting bottom, 2 verse 6 continues by saying, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit." He was going down, 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 but the Lord brought him up. Sometimes, I think it's God's grace that allows us to see what the bottom is like before he raises us up. He's not always the one who sends us there, but he will allow us to make decisions that take us there so that we could get a taste of what it would be like if we escaped from his presence. Jonah, at the beginning of the story, wanted to get as far away from God as he could. And God said, "You know what? Tarshish isn't very far when you consider how long my arm is. So let me show you far. Let me show you the extent of my presence and show you what it's really like, what it would really be like if you escaped me." And Jonah found he didn't like it. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." Many of us have experienced what that slimy pit feels like. But we've also experienced the God who sets our feet on a solid rock. His name is Jesus. And even though we often find ourselves going down, 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 God always provides a way of salvation. Even if it looks like a stinky fish, God provides and he raises us up. It shows us that no one is too far gone. No one is outside of God's reach. No one has gone so deep that there is no way out. If God can rescue a man from the bottom of the sea using a fish, he can rescue anyone from any situation. And so whether that's you or someone you're praying for, don't give up hope. Because thirdly, salvation comes from the Lord. This may be the best thing Jonah said in his prayer in verse 9. "I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Jonah had no ability to save himself. We have no ability to save ourselves. We're stuck in the slimy pit. And the only way out of a slimy pit is if someone who isn't in the pit with you comes from the outside and offers a hand of salvation. And that person is Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, "Christ also descended down, down, down to our lowly world, our low down deep in the slimy pit of a world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself." Jesus came down as Jonah went down, but Jesus came down even further and he descended into death. He was buried in a tomb. But he burst through the other side of the realm of the dead with keys in hand. And anyone who believes in Jesus will be risen up with him. Yeah. Salvation comes from the Lord. In fact, Jesus' name means the Lord saves. It's just what he does. It's who he is. He's the waymaker. If you're in a pit, he's the one who's outside that pit with the ability to pull you out. His hand is outstretched, and by faith, we grab his hand. Sometimes his hand looks more like a fish than it does a beautiful mermaid. But we need to use our faith to grab hold of him and allow him to pull us out. So do you feel like you're drowning and going down? Cry out to Jesus. Do you feel like you're stuck in a proverbial fish? That's the most important time to praise God and to thank God. Are you walking in disobedience right now, feeling disconnected, feeling God's discipline? It's never too late to turn back. It's never too late to repent. Start walking with the Lord. Trust his plan, even if it doesn't make sense, even if you can't see it, even if you can't feel it. Trust him because he is the way maker and he's the author of our salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you saw us sinking. and you heard our cries, and you sent Jesus to come down, down, down to our lowly planet and come rescue us from the realm of the dead. He sank deeper than anyone has ever sunk after coming from higher than anyone has ever come from, so that he could scoop us up and raise us up with him. So we put our faith in him, we put our trust in him, and we thank you, God, for sending Jesus and putting our feet on the solid rock that is his name. So Jesus, for anyone here who is feeling distant, I pray you would come close. For anyone here who is feeling like they're in a pit, I pray they would reach out in faith and grab your hand. Pray for anyone here who has been running from you in disobedience, I pray that you would draw them back. And God, when we are stuck, we know that you're always there to rescue us, so help us to trust you, no matter if we don't understand your ways. We thank you so much for your goodness and your incredible, extravagant grace, not only for us, but for those that you want to reach through us. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Give us boldness and courage to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.